Father, we do thank you for your goodness toward us. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for sending your son and for giving us your Holy Spirit. We praise you for these things. We praise you for your continuing provision for us. You meet our needs day by day, even beyond the bare minimum necessities of life, but you give us abundantly the things that we would need during our stay here on earth. Father, we do pray for Pastor Dan. Help him this week to prepare the message you have for us. Help him to persevere and to find joy in his work. We pray for Pastor John Sampson. We do not know him except by name, but you know him. You know him far better than any man. So we pray that you help him in whatever ways he needs help. Strengthen him and help him to be an example for the church you placed him over. We pray for Kim and for Carmen, that you would help them in their ongoing struggles in this life. We pray for Curtis, that you would strengthen his body and help him to fully recover from that sickness he's coming through now. Father, we also pray for Ray and Kim and Ashley, that they would have safety in their travels, that Ashley would, that Ray and Kim would have that opportunity to share the good news with her, and that she would be receptive, and that you would grant her spiritual life as you have given to us. We pray that you be with us tonight in our study, that you would open our understanding, that we would receive your truth and grow from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight we're beginning a new chapter, chapter 4, in the book of James. And this is a new section also. It's dealing with submission to God. So in chapter 1 we saw that the testing of our faith brings about perseverance, and so we are to consider all joy when we come into various trials. In chapter 2, we see that faith affects our behavior. If we're loving our neighbor as ourselves, we will not show partiality. And good works is evidence that our faith is genuine, because without good works, our faith is dead. In chapter 3, we saw the importance of controlling the tongue, that is, the things that we say. Our speech can be destructive and quickly get out of control like a raging forest fire. On the other hand, our mouth can be used for good, for even blessing. The next section in chapter 3 deals with wisdom. True wisdom from God promotes peace, and it produces righteousness. But the wisdom of the world is marked by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. It leads to disorder and every evil practice. So this brings us to chapter 4. Here's initial outline, at least, of chapter 4. The first section of the chapter deals with submission to God, and that's what's outlined here. I don't have the ending verses outlined, but that deals with those who would engage in business. Those are kind of grouped together with the rich in the beginning of chapter 5 as another section. So we're studying the first three verses tonight, dealing with quarrels and conflicts. And so let's read the entire section from verse 1 through 12. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world sets himself as an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Be subject, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, and mourn, and cry. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not slander one another, brothers. He who slanders a brother or judges his brother slanders the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Wow.
Well, I mean, we'll read what, 1-3 tonight?
Yeah. 1-3.
Right there.
You know what I mean? Yeah. Pride, that's what you're talking about. Yes. So verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you is not the source, your pleasures that wage war in your members. Now before we get right into verse 1, just kind of as an overview of this section, there are a few different ways that this passage has been interpreted. It is true that you will almost always, or perhaps always, find some unbelievers within a church gathering, and they certainly can cause problems in a church, but I take the position that James is still writing to believers here. But others view this section as being directed toward unbelievers. Partly to support that is the fact that James doesn't use the term brothers until verse 11. And so under this view, James is urging unbelievers to humble themselves, renounce their own selfish desires, to mourn over their sin and draw near to God. He uses the term sinners and double-minded to describe these people. Double-minded is a term that he used in chapter 1 to describe one without faith, one who doubts. So those are some supporting facts to support the view that he's speaking to unbelievers. But on the other hand, Christians do still sin, so we can rightly be called sinners still. James used the word adulteresses in verse 4 to describe them. He speaks of God's jealousy in verse 5, and these are terms that apply to married persons. God does not call unbelievers adulteresses because he's not their husband, if you want to think of it in those terms. James speaks of the spirit that God has made to dwell in us, and that also would apply only to believers. So there's some support to either view. I'm just taking the position myself that he's speaking to believers in the church. So the next issue here in verse 1 is James speaking to inner conflicts within a person, inner struggles within a man? Well, Paul wrote in Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that you want. So from that passage, we see there is an inner conflict, an inner war going on within Christians. In Romans 8, we're called to mortify or put to death the deeds of the body. In Romans 6, we are to stop presenting the members of our body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but we are to present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. So there are internal battles that we Christians do go through individually. However, James seems to be writing about conflicts between people. I believe verse 2 makes this a little bit more clear. He says, you lust and do not have, so you murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So it seems that he's speaking of conflicts between more than one person. But let's consider verse 1 before we jump to verse 2. Here in verse 1, James asks two questions. And really the second question is rhetorical and it answers the first question. So what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Quarrels and conflicts literally could be translated wars and battles. But he's not speaking of international wars or something to that effect. It's just the devastating effect that these kind of conflicts have between people. So wars or quarrels, that first word in this translation, these are big deals. They're major conflicts. Churches can be split or divided over these issues because neither side is willing to yield. The second term, conflicts or battles, are smaller disagreements. The whole church doesn't become involved in these conflicts necessarily, but they would just be limited to only a few people. But still, it is a concern because neither side is willing to yield. The second question here is, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? And it's a rhetorical question implying that yes, that is the source of our quarrels and conflicts. It is your members, your pleasures that wage war in your members. Now, body parts, yes. Members here, as in the rest of the New Testament, refers to members of the body. Your bodily members want pleasure, and so they wage war. They strategize to obtain the pleasure that they desire. So on one level, we can think that we like our creature comforts, but sometimes we take things too far. Our bodies and their members have their own desires. Sometimes we may want a particular food or drink, or we want to be warmer or colder, or we want relaxation or activity. You might want to watch a particular kind of competition or hear some particular song. Scripture says the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. It's like they can never get enough or become satisfied. So the pleasures that wage war in your members. Pleasure in itself is not necessarily a bad thing, although in the New Testament, this word is always used in a negative way.
Ryan, what Bible are you using?
This is the Legacy Standard Bible. If that's not in your software, it's very similar to the New American Standard Bible. That's probably the closest. So pleasure is not necessarily a bad thing, but it's always negative in the New Testament, the way this word is used. So in Luke 8:14, we see the seed that fell among thorns is choked with worries and riches and pleasures of life, and it does not bear fruit. And so that word pleasures there. In Titus 3, verse 3, it says that we ourselves were once enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. And it's that same word there. 2 Peter 2, verse 13, speaks against false teachers who consider it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. So they find their delight in doing sinful things. The idea then is that the pursuit of pleasure or chasing after our own pleasures. Instead, we ought to be pursuing the things that please God. So to take kind of a minor example of this, not necessarily dealing with the church, but suppose that I really like watching baseball games on TV. There's an important one on TV tonight, so I'm getting ready. I've been looking forward to it all day. I get home, but my wife really likes to watch cooking competitions, so there's some final episode of that on TV at the same time, and I find that that's what's on TV. So if we each follow the pleasures of our own members, this will lead to a conflict. Then if we're not careful how we use our tongues, it can escalate into an all-out war. Because we're each being selfish, looking out for our own interests, that leads to disorder and every evil practice. Instead, we need to use godly wisdom. We need to be willing to yield and be seeking peace. That was the how chapter 3 ended, about the two kinds of wisdom. So that was one example within the family between a husband and wife, but how would this affect the church? One example would be if there are many people desiring to be teachers. James says, let not many of you become teachers, but say there are many who want that position, and they're all full of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, then that can easily lead to quarrels and conflicts. Each of them thinks they ought to get the position, and so they promote themselves above others, and they point out the flaws of the others. They may begin to enlist the help of their friends, each of them taking sides against the other. So that can quickly lead to a conflict, a quarrel,
a hatred. It ain't love.
It's not. It's maybe a kind of extreme example, and if that actually took place, then they would be showing by their actions they're not really fit to be teachers, because teachers are to be examples, not only in word, but also in conduct.
From what you just said,
yes.
That means you care.
Yeah. Right, that's not acting in love.
Right.
Yeah. So this principle also applies to unbelievers. When two people, whether they're saved or not, when they have conflicting goals, it can lead to all kind of trouble. So, say one person takes pleasure in the effect he gets from taking drugs, so in pursuit of that pleasure, he tries to rob another person so he can purchase more of his favorite drug. But that person takes pleasure in having a lot of money. He does not take kindly to being robbed. So then a fight would break out. But the source of that fight is really the heart, the inner person, a heart that's set to do whatever it takes to make itself happy or to find its own pleasure, no matter what the cost is to anyone else. So that's the source of these quarrels and conflicts. Although I tend to think that James is speaking really more of things going on within the church, within God's family, more than outsiders here.
I'm guilty of number one right there.
Sure, we all are.
She yeah. likes to watch Spanish soap opera.
Okay.
I can't stand it. I don't understand it. And sometimes we get a little
sure.
about watching something, that, you know. And yeah, just learn something from there. Avoid conflict. Give in, don't.
Okay, I wasn't trying to pry into your personal life, but that's what the scripture does, yes.
Yeah.
Right. Yes, the wisdom from above is willing to yield, or this translation says, considerate, submissive, peaceable.
Peaceable.
Yeah. All right, verse 2, you lust and do not have, so you murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. The verb here to lust, it means to covet or to long for something, to desire a thing. The desire is not necessarily sinful, though. In Luke 15:16, it speaks of what we call the prodigal son. It says that he was desiring to be fed with the pods that the swine were eating. It's that same word there. He was poor and hungry. That pig food looked good to him, so he desired it. Luke 16:21 speaks of a certain poor man named Lazarus. He sat at the gate of a rich man. It says he was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. So again, it's a poor, hungry man desiring food. That's not a sinful desire necessarily. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work. So that is a good desire then. 1 Peter 1:12 speaks of the Old Testament prophets receiving revelation of the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow, things that the apostles were now declaring when they proclaimed the gospel, things into which angels long to look. And so that same word there, longing to look, the angels desire to look into these things. Again, it's not sinful in that case either. But there are cases where it is used of a sinful desire. In Acts 20, verse 33, Paul said, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. And it's that same word translated coveted there, because these would be sinful desires. Or it's translated lust here. In the noun form, this is a little more common than the verb in the New Testament, but the word is more often used in a negative way, a desire for something evil. So 1 John 2, verse 16 says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. So that is speaking of sinful desires, things that come from the flesh, that come from the eyes. The first chapter of James in verse 14, it says that each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. It's that same word there too. So that again is a sinful desire. Jude verse 16 speaks of ungodly men, false teachers who are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. And their mouth speaks arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of their own benefit. So their own sinful desires are leading them. They're following their own heart, so to speak. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 speaks of those who mock God's word, following after their own lusts. Again, we see that phrase. And Romans 1, verse 24 says, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. So the more we follow our hearts, the more God gives us over to those sinful desires. But here in James, it seems that the lust is probably a desire for pleasure. That's what he spoke of in the first verse. And it's what he speaks on in verse 3 also, spending on your pleasures. So that's in between verse 2, we have that mention of pleasures. So that's probably what that lust or that desire is here, a desire for pleasure. The focus on this verse, though, is not really the object of the desire, but it's the reaction when we don't get what we want. You greatly desire something and you don't have it, so you murder. You're envious and you can't obtain what you want, so you fight and quarrel. Now, sadly, this does happen. People do actually murder when they don't get what they want. It is rare, but it happens. There are murders that take place in this country, day after day, year after year, nonstop. It's just something that happens because of sin, really because of sinful desires. Yes, Curtis.
Weren't they envious?
Sure, yes, they were.
They didn't get what they wanted to get what they wanted.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
We are told that Pilate knew they handed him Jesus over to him because they were envious of him. Yeah. That's a very good example of envy leading to murder, of course. But here, in this case, James, I believe, is most likely using the word murder figuratively. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be guilty before the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court." So there's that same guilt for actual murder or just being angry. The old King James Version says he angry with his brother without a cause. So there's no real good reason even to be angry. It's a right unrighteous anger with his brother. So James may have that in mind, this unrighteous anger. When he's speaking of murder, he could also have in mind murderous speech. Because he spoke of the tongue cursing men who have been made in the likeness of God. And these two things are connected. If you have anger in your heart, then it tends to come out of the mouth. Jesus said, "The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false witness, slanders." So these are our heart issues, things that are inside of mankind. But they tend to be spoken before they're actually acted upon. It's probably also true that the stronger the desire is, the stronger the reaction will be if we don't get it. So if, say, for example, you'd prefer vanilla ice cream, but you could settle for chocolate, and the person in front of you in the store grabs the last carton of vanilla ice cream, you kind of shrug it off and say, "Well, all right, I'll have chocolate instead." But if you really, really, really wanted that vanilla ice cream and nothing else would satisfy your craving, then you might snag that carton out of his hand and you're willing to start a fight just so that you can get what you want because you have that stronger desire. So this concept could play out in a number of ways among believers within a church setting. We're all supposed to be serving each other in some capacity, but perhaps you're envious of those who always seem to be in the spotlight. No matter how hard you try, it seems like the other person's always noticed for what they do, and your work goes unnoticed. So how do you respond? That's the question here. Do you murder? Do you fight and quarrel? Suppose that you really, really like red carpeting, but the church voted and the lot fell to blue carpeting, and that's what was chosen. So are you going to start complaining about that blue carpeting? You just can't stand it. Every time you walk in the door, all you can see is that hideous blue color. Are you going to leave the church over it? Are you going to go around trying to get other people to leave with you? You can say, I know of this other church. It has beautiful, wonderful red carpeting. Wouldn't you like to join me over there? Are you so intent on getting your own way that you're willing to disrupt the unity of the church over it? Now, carpeting, I know that's a silly thing, but sometimes little issues actually turn into big arguments. I know I'm kind of joking about color of carpeting, but it is true that some people just cannot submit their desire, that they can't give it up and yield to what others would want. So next, James gives two reasons why their desires were not being met, why they could not obtain what they wanted. The first reason that's here is they were not asking for it. Right. You do not have because you do not ask. That is, they were not asking God. They did not pray about the things they wanted. It is true that God knows what we need before we ask Him, but we are still supposed to ask Him. That doesn't get us out of the asking phase. So just imagine for a moment that a child's angry with his father, and the father doesn't know why, so one day he confronts the child and asking him, why are you upset with me? And the son says he's mad because his dad didn't get him a toy car when he came home from working one day. So the father's a bit perplexed or even maybe exasperated about it, and he says, well, how should I know that you wanted a toy car? You never asked me for it. You never told me. And that's kind of what's in view here. If you don't ask God, don't expect to receive from Him what you want. Now, He does know what we want, what we need, but we are to cast all our cares upon the Lord because He cares for us. We are to pray without ceasing. We should pray at all times and not lose heart. And so prayer is to be a regular, constant practice of the Christian. If we lack something, for example, wisdom, we are to ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. So we need to bring those requests to the Lord. So where there are fights and quarrels, oftentimes there is a lack of prayer in that situation. If there does happen to be prayer, there's the wrong kind of prayer, and that's what we see in verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Where Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you, but here James says you ask and do not receive. Is that a contradiction? No? Well, if that's all that the passage has said, it might appear to be a contradiction, but if we read on, there in Matthew chapter 7, it becomes a bit more clear. Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? So I want to repeat and kind of emphasize that last part. Your Heavenly Father will give what is good to those who ask Him. So we don't always ask for what is good. And that kind of aligns with what James is saying here. Sometimes we desire things that are outside of God's will for us.
And it's an enmity with God.
Yes.
It's love of the world.
Yes. Worldly pleasures. Yes. James says here, you ask with wrong motives, or other translations say with evil intent, or you ask evilly, you ask wrongly. The Amplified Bible says you ask with wrong purpose and evil selfish motives. So when we ask for what is not good for us, when our desires are for what we think will satisfy our own pleasures, then God is not obligated to answer these requests. If he did give us these things, we would waste them. They would be spent up or consumed on our pleasures, that you may spend it. That's really just a wasting it on our pleasures. God only gives what is good to his children. Every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. One commentary says, the Lord never promised to answer all prayers. They must be prayers in his name, according to his will, from the hearts of those who are living in obedience. True prayer is that which has as its object the glory of God, not the gratification of man's lusts. If we ask for anything that is contrary to the word of God, we can be sure that the Lord does not even hear us. Another commentary says, God refuses to listen to men who eagerly pursue selfish pleasures. Greed is idolatry, and that is an abomination in the sight of God. God does not listen to prayers that come from a heart filled with selfish motives. Covetousness and selfishness are insults to God. So these kind of prayers, if this person full of selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, if he has this desire, this burning desire for some sinful thing, and he asks God about it to meet that desire of his, then God is probably not going to answer that in the way that he would like.
You'd figure a believer would know not to pray and ask God for all that. You know what I mean?
Sure.
I mean, that's just ridiculous.
That's really, yeah, just a material thing. A big TV in itself isn't sinful necessarily, but a desire for it can become sinful.
Exactly.
Yeah. John, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5, he wrote, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. So God does hear. He does answer prayer. So when we don't get what we want, it's either because we failed to ask God, or we did not ask in faith. James spoke of that in chapter 1. Or our request was not according to his will. He wants something better for us than what we would want for ourselves in the moment. I guess we're ending a little early, but if we find ourselves frequently in the midst of quarrels and conflicts, we need to turn to the Lord, turn to him in prayer. We should confess and forsake our own sinful desires and ask him to put his good desires in our heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So we need to watch or keep guard over our own hearts, our desires. If there's something we know is sinful that we shouldn't be wanting, but we find ourselves wanting it, we need to ask God for help in that area and really start pursuing his will, submit to God, as we'll see in a few verses later. And that's kind of what begins the section of submitting to God. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Resist the devil. There's several commands kind of in rapid fire there, starting at verse 7. 7 and 8 and 9. Yeah. Maybe I should have gone a little further this week, but we're ending here at verse 3. Sometimes it's just simply miscommunication or something. We're not hearing the other person right, or they're not hearing what we're saying right. And
or we must be doing something wrong.
That's possible, yeah.
We're
sure.
Not loving the way we're supposed to. didn't, and conflicts you made. So I would say, take a moment and just, because I'm telling you, I find myself,
you know, we naturally want to be right.
Sure. Yeah.
And that's, we have the
problem. We usually think we are right, too.
We are.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And sometimes we get hung up on that fact.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that we got to prove ourselves right. And if someone don't listen to our right, we get angry.
Or they take an opposing view. Yeah.
Yeah. We disagree with them. Like some people can't talk about politics.
Yeah.
Without arguing, you get into a fight. Because a lot of times, people confuse opinions with facts.
Yeah. And if you talk with someone, you get someone that's totally humble that is there, even though he may know that you may be wrong, and he's diesel what he's talking about. But he stays humble and quiet, well, then that's a wise man.
Into a certain extent. But
boy, God bless.
I'm going to keep that. Sometimes conflict is necessary for teaching.
And just kind of to carry on what you just said, Curtis, that you can keep quiet and let them say their opinion, but inside you're not being humble. You might be thinking highly of yourself and low of that other person in your own mind. So humility is more than just keeping quiet, but it's really an inner heart, an inner attitude.
Yeah, you're saying that whole thing says peace at any price. Same concept.
Always avoid conflict. That's the way I see that. Avoid matters, man. Because then it just leads to more.
I'd say it depends on the situation.
If we didn't have conflict, we wouldn't be in a country now that's free.
Sure.
As an example.
I'm talking about like this right here.
Individuals do.
I'm talking about this right here, what we're reading 1-3. A lot of things can be avoided with quarrels and like that by just keeping your mouth.
Sure.
Into the conflict.
If there are things that have no
meaning. Because I'm telling you what, I have found many times to where, without me even saying a word, conflict found me.
Yeah. So there are times when.
Answer. That's between him and God.
There are times when we can be silent and let things slide, but there are other times we ought to speak up. The Proverbs say both things, one right after the other, says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, and then the next line says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own sight.
Speak not into the ears of a fool, for he will despise. Walk away from someone that has
sure.
understanding. Yeah, I know.
So there are both uses for both, answering or not answering, but...
Tell a child that when he's getting a beating, it's done in love.
Okay, time to get your own stitch.
I hear you.
You can't believe it?
No, because I remember my mama saying that. I love you, sweetie, this don't hurt me worse than you. I don't think so.
It's just a hard concept to take hold of.
Nancy and I...
It ain't until you get older you realize she's telling the truth, though.
I have not truly practiced the Sabbath. The Sabbath, dedicating one day, 24 hours, dedicated to my Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Turn off the phone, turn off the television, meditate, read scripture. And I notice now it's very difficult and hard. But I'm getting better at it. And I've noticed that I'm able to feel God's presence more in my life now. And it's very difficult to do that. All my life, out of trust and disbelief, it was a barrier. Because I was always afraid or fearful of things that I would do wrong.
Really?
Oh, yes. Because, yes, a punishment, whatever, how I felt about it. And I've seen it in this church building, this house. People have gone out and all of this, what we're talking about. you know, because they're not close with God, they're because they don't practice the Sabbath. And I'm not, that's between them, you know, but I know it's difficult, and I'm sharing that with you guys. It's the hardest thing I've ever did in my life. It's what I'm trying to do now. Take one day, shut the phone off, the TV off, meditate, look on this book, hear God, you know. And it's only 52 times a year I got to do that. And it's a command. He's telling us. And it's very difficult. So,
which is the Sabbath?
Tuesday?
Which is the Sabbath?
Any day. Doesn't matter what day it is.
No. Scripture says there is a Sabbath. And it gets specific days.
What he tells us what to do.
Huh?
He tells us what to do.
Boy, I'm sure God will save my grace, buddy.
I don't know what day is. They say Saturday. It doesn't matter. I don't know.
Yeah.
But it's, it could be any day, I think. And to dedicate one day out of the week to get in touch with Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And really, really try. It's hard. You try to do it. Yeah, for 24 hours. I'm not saying for an hour. It's hard.
That's why the law was so hard for people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, then he
commands. It's better to do it a few hours every day. You have more of a chance of being successful and true. If you try to force yourself into do something, it's not in your heart.
Well, he's changing my
heart. You do something that you don't, you know, it's not in your heart. You're not going to enjoy it. You don't like it. You're forcing it. And God doesn't want us to force it.
I'm sharing it. That's
fine. Okay. I would not discourage you from taking that time to draw near to God. I would maybe, from the Old Testament, we see that the Sabbath was a particular day. We call it Saturday now, the last seventh day of the week, where in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the Israelites did not receive manna that day. So it was a specific set day each week, that same day, year after year for 40 years. They would receive double the amount on Friday and none on Saturday. And then the one day's provision, Sunday through Thursday. So it was a certain day then. And I would also say in the New Testament, we're not actually commanded to keep the Sabbath. That was in the Old Testament law, though. And I personally believe we have freedom in that regard. Romans chapter 12 or 13 speaks about, it might not be that, somewhere near the end of Romans anyway, one of the ending chapters says about some esteem every day alike and some esteem one day above another, so let each be convinced in his own mind. So if you do, if your conscience is pricking you to follow that, then I wouldn't tell you to go against your conscience. But at the same time, I don't find that command that we need to obey the keeping of the Sabbath in the New Testament.
Grace.
Yes, Christ fulfilled the law for us. His body perfectly fulfilled the Sabbath when he was dead in that tomb for that whole Sabbath day.
Yeah, even, you know,
it rested completely.
The law said he wasn't even supposed to cause work for anybody else. So if you turn on your lights, you're causing work for somebody.
Actually, that's one of the things in the Gospels that Jesus frequently was getting in trouble with the Pharisees from, was breaking their Sabbath rules because they had added so much on to what God commanded, that they should not work on the Sabbath day, but God didn't really define what work was there in those passages.
David set aside loving man and animal, it would fall in something. If you had an animal that fell into a pit, would you pull the animal out or not? Love that. They forgot all that. They forgot what it was all about. Love God and love thy neighbor as thyself. All the law hangs on those two commandments, bro. That's right.
Love covers a multitude of sins.
Reasonably.
Yeah.
I have no trouble with that. And the second one,
I'm under the first one's name.
Okay.
But God rested on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
What did he do? Did he work?
He ceased from his work. And we are told to enter into his rest. I suppose we could say that, but there's also a Sabbath rest that remains for those in Christ, that we're looking for that future rest when we are with him in heaven. So that's another kind of rest that's coming for us.
That could be the a day, a thousand year. It could be the millennium. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I just know that we're saved by grace, and Jesus fulfilled the law, brother. Yeah. He fulfilled the law, man.
See, I have an opinion.
We couldn't have done that.
I have an opinion of work. Work is something you don't like to do.
So if you enjoy what you're doing, you'll never work a day in your life. Yep.
You know, people say, hey, God, my grass is work, but to me it's not.
Well, it is.
You know, for some people, breathing is work.
You know what I'm saying, you know.
Yeah.
So if you enjoy what you're doing, it's not work. Anyway.
Absolutely, I agree. That's it.
You know, if you hate it, it's work.
All right, any other comments? Okay.
Well,
let's pray and then I'll let you go. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, who is the Prince of Peace. Thank you that we do have peace with you, and that we can share that peace with others, that we have just that peace that you are making between us, that we have that ability to lay aside our own desires for the sake of peace. Father, we do not want to ever lay aside the truth, though, for the sake of peace. Just our own opinions or thoughts or desires or selfish ambitions. Help us to lay these things aside and to walk humbly with our God. Father, we do need your help in this. We do all have pride in our hearts. We have selfishness. We do like our own pleasures, and so we have those wars in our members. We pray that you would help us to walk by the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.